Lord, thank you for this morning, and we thank you for who you are and your love and your grace for us in spite of ourselves and our sin. And Lord, as we look at your word once again and talk about vitality, I pray that you would challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about spiritual vitality. And it really is connected to everything we've done this morning. But what does it mean for the church, you and I, to be spiritually alive? Does it mean that we smile all day long? Can any of you guys do that? Ronald McDonald can, but I don't think we can. Does it mean we levitate off the ground a couple inches because we're just so happy all the time? Anyone have a life like that? Yeah, I didn't think too many hands would go up there. What does it mean? Well, we've been going through the seven messages, Jesus' seven messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters. And in Jesus' message to the church in Sardis that we talked about last week, so you might want to think about this message as kind of part B of the same passage, he said something that really catches your attention. He says, I know you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Well, go figure. You look alive. Others think you're alive. But Jesus comes along and says, you know what? I hate to break it to you, but really you're dead. So how does a church look alive but be actually dead? Even though they had a reputation of being alive, they're in reality, put it in different words, going through the motions perhaps, looking churchy, and yet they were dead, dying spiritually. So last Sunday we talked about the deception of looking alive, but actually being spiritually lethargic. But what we didn't mention last Sunday, that there were in fact a few names, people in this same church that were actually genuinely alive. Jesus said, this is the next slide, verse 4. But you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So in the midst of this dead church, there were a few people who were living like this. That should encourage us. With God's help, it's possible to be alive. So the question is, what's the difference between those who Jesus called dead, had the reputation of being alive, and those who were really alive? What's the difference? So just as there are physical signs, vital signs of being alive, got a pulse there? That kind of stuff. Just as there's physical signs, there are spiritual signs of being alive, being spiritually alive. Now, the crazy thing about the people in Sardis was that everything they needed to be truly alive was actually available to them. Everything they needed was available for them to be alive. Jesus said to them, "Remember what I have received and heard." They were suffering from a disease that I'm just simply going to call spiritual forgetfulness. Spiritual forgetfulness. On the next slide. You know, this reminds me of trying to log into one of my online accounts. I know you've all been there before, okay? And I have a lot of online accounts. I don't even realize how many I have until I get going here. And I'm sure it's happened to all of us. So I go into log into one of my accounts on my computer, and for the life of me, I cannot remember my password. Anyone been through that before? Yeah. I cannot remember my password because maybe it's one of these accounts that I have not used in a long time, okay? And believe me, I have myself to blame, only myself to blame, because who writes down passwords anyway? A few keeners out there. Whoa. I need to be like you. I rarely write them down, so I usually have a combination in my head, and I kind of switch it around, but I still forget. Now, the latest moment of forgetfulness was when I tried to reset our church's Wi-Fi password, okay? But, you know, in order to do that, I had to get into the church's phone, a Wi-Fi account, and I set that up once a gazillion years ago, right? And I didn't write it down. I couldn't remember anything, so I finally ended up calling the TELUS agent. And so he asked me, he says, do you remember changing your username or password on the account? And I told him, I don't remember doing anything, you know? So he told me, well, actually, you know, there are default usernames and passwords. If you didn't change a thing, then it should be your default username and your password. And so I went in, he showed me how to do it, and so, well, what is it there, you know? And turns out, did you know that my password was actually P-A-S-S-W-O-R-D? Password. My password was password. So straightforward, so memorable, but I've quite forgotten. How does one forget your password when your password is password? Right? Maybe it's the same thing with spiritual forgetfulness. So obvious, and yet we don't see it. We hear it, but we're not really listening. You see, the password for being alive is simply as simple and straightforward. Are you ready for it? J-E-S-U-S. Write it. You want to write it down? J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Everything that the church in Sardis and the church in Greater Grand Prairie or wherever you're from heard and receive the message of Jesus, that he is in their midst, that he had died for them, but they had clearly forgot him. They forgot the obvious. But for some people in this same church, they were not dead, they were alive. And like I say, that's encouraging. The question is, what made them alive? What made them spiritually vitalized for Jesus? So, let's launch in. Type in the password, J-E-S-U-S. We're in. So everything comes off of that. So we begin with the most important vital sign of all. Number one, we confess that Jesus is our King, our Lord. We confess that he is our King and Lord. You might want to use the word, we are confessing, which is sounding like an English teacher, but it's the participle, ongoing action. I am confessing, continually confessing that Jesus is my Lord. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means he's got everything under his divine control from the beginning to the middle to the end. By confessing that Jesus is our Lord means that we're not in charge. You're not in charge. Jesus is. This is not a one-time confession, but it's a way of living. Continuous action. We continuously surrender every part of our lives. And this is an ongoing walk with Jesus. And so we surrender our strengths, our weaknesses, our hurts, our pains. We don't save any of that and keep it to ourselves and keep it away from Jesus, because we have to let him be Lord. You know, the wonderful thing about letting Jesus be king is that he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Even though the journey can be tough and we may not always understand God's way for us, God can be trusted. And I know sometimes our journey can be very, very tough. Very tough. But a clear vital sign is no matter what the circumstances you face, you are continually surrendering your life to Jesus, even though it's tough. Why? Because you are continually confessing, Lord, you are trustworthy. I trust you to walk with me in my journey. And so confessing that Jesus is King means we confess him in every aspect of our lives. I talk to the kids about compartmentalizing stuff, right? Sometimes we save Jesus only for Sunday. No, Jesus belongs in every day of the week, in every compartment of your life, your private life, your friend life, your social life, your Facebook life. He has to be king of all of that. So, that's the first and more vital sign. You continually are confessing that Jesus is King and Lord of your life. Another vital sign, number two, is we live as people set free from sin. We live as people set free from sin. You know, sadly, many people don't live as if they are free. Jesus said of the Sardis church again, you look alive, but actually you're dead. So really he's saying, you know what, you're settled down by the weight of sin. You're not really free. They showed very few signs of spiritual freedom. Jesus' message for them was probably meant to be set in contrast to what Jesus did for them. So he says, you look alive, but you're actually dead. Now think about Jesus. He died for our sins, and he makes you alive. Jesus died, but now he is alive. With your life in him, you can have the same. Died to sin, alive to Jesus. See that little parallel comparison? But what does it all mean? I know we use this language quite a bit. Sometimes I have to stop and think, you know what, I got to say this a different way. Just see it from a different perspective. How does the death of Jesus and his resurrection actually make you alive? Is it just theology? Is it something you read? I mean, what actually happens here? Well, let me try to explain it. So just hang with me a moment because I have to go backwards. There's a backstory to all of this, and it goes back to the problem, a problem all of us have. Because sometimes we talk about Jesus and we forget about the problem. Why did he have to come? So first of all, we were all imprisoned by sin. We were all imprisoned by sin. The Bible teaches us that we were created by God to live in vital relationship with him. Okay? That was the plan. To live in unison and vital relationship with him. So, you know, just as a fish needs water to live and survive, spiritually speaking, you and I, to be spiritually alive, need to be in vital relationship with him. But when mankind sinned, it all began with Adam and Eve, all of us became imprisoned by sin. So you could say we inherited it. All of us were imprisoned by sin. What does sin mean? Sin means we live our life apart from God. Literally, you miss the mark. We think we can live our lives by ourselves in our own power, but we really can't. We could give the illusion that we're alive, right? Just like Sardis. You look alive, but in reality be dead. We seek ways in our lives to be happy and to feel alive. And so People try different things. Some people are saddened by life's problems, and so they take drugs, or they overindulge in alcohol because it makes them feel better for a little bit. Or they think that living in a sexually free life will give them a sense of freedom, etc., etc. In fact, we even think that others will make us completely happy. Our families will. Getting married will. They'll fill in everything that's missing in our lives, and yet, as wonderful as God-given as these things are, they aren't it that make you alive. Though unaware, our own sin imprisons us, and we cannot escape in our own power. So, you know, if you've tried to get your way through the Old Testament, what you read there is story after story of men and women whose lives are out of control. Why? Because it's an ongoing illustration of mankind living their lives apart from God, and then the consequences that follow. That's why reading the Old Testament is sometimes a drudgery, because, my goodness sakes, there's junk all over the place here. Well, it's an illustration, real life stories. Go ahead and try to live your life without God. But these are the consequences. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl has the ability to make themselves spiritually alive. No person can save themselves. And neither can another person save the life of another person spiritually. So the Bible teaches us the consequences. I've alluded to this. The consequences of sin, of living apart from God, leads to death. Leads to death. And so, like a fish out of water, eventually that fish can try as hard as it wants, but without the environment of the water, it's going to die. And spiritually speaking, we're no different, are we? Without God, we eventually die. No one has the ability, no matter how good, can earn his way back to God again and win his favor. We have no ability to do that because we are sinners. However, now we do a turn. Good news. Incredibly good news. God's plan all along was to save us from our imprisonment to our sin. Being both a holy God and a loving God, he couldn't just say, well, I forgive you, and not have a cost. There had to be a cost or a penalty or a punishment for our sins. But in God's incredible act of grace, God sent his son Jesus to die the death that was coming to us. So as you already heard, Jeffrey read this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, this is the good news of spiritual freedom. God stood in your place. So let me illustrate it this way. You've probably heard of this before. It's the court of law language, okay? So pretend you're in the court of law, and you're standing before the judge, and you're guilty, and the judge is God. He declares you guilty for your sins and, in a sense, treason, rebellion against God, because you have said, I will live my life my own way, thank you very much. And so we are given a sentence. What is that sentence? Death, spiritual death. But as good and loving, the good and loving judge turns to you, and he sends in his own son. And the son says to you, I will die the death that's supposed to be coming to you. You are cleared of all charges, of all wrongs, of all sins. You are forgiven. If you trust me, you will be free. You will be alive. John 3:16 says, if we believe and trust in the saving death of Jesus, we will not die. Our sins are forgiven. In fact, we are given, it says, eternal life, a new life under the lordship of Jesus Christ that lasts for an eternity. Amazing. Once a prisoner to our own sin, we are now forgiven and we are set free and become a child of God. You get to live in his home and live under his authority, his loving authority. So that brings us back to the vital sign. What is that vital sign? We are living as people set free from sin. This means you aren't trying to live your life trying to earn God's favor. That's bondage. This only produces more guilt and more guilt because you're never sure how good you're supposed to be. Well, our goodness is never good enough. The spiritually alive person, what do? They simply embrace God's forgiveness. And they learn to live as a child of God. And as we grow in our relationship with God, we learn to trust our Father. And the Bible teaches us that we can approach him as Abba Father. That's a pretty intimate term. It means it's a relationship where you can approach your Father like a daddy in many ways, and have this vital relationship with him. You're living free from sin. We know our Father does not hold our sins against us anymore. We know that we can live at peace with him and live in spiritual freedom. And when we do sin, and hopefully we do less, 1 John teaches us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Another vital sign is this. We walk in holiness. We walk in holiness. There were a few in Sardis, as Jesus said, that had not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. So a lot of pictures here again. That they walk with me simply means is the language of following Jesus, walking with God as his disciple. That they have not soiled their garments, and the image of walking with me in white speaks of holiness and their desire for purity in their lives. You know, the difference between these people in Sardis, the Sardis Christian church, and the others whom Jesus rebuked because they were dead, was they desired to walk with Jesus in holiness. They desired it. This is a clear, vital sign of someone who's alive in Jesus. You desire spiritual transformation, and you want to be like Jesus. You want to be holy. Now, I'm not sure what your gut reaction is when you hear the word holy. Because you know what? It's not a very popular word today. People don't like to use it. We use different words. We use spiritual transformation, you know. But it's the same thing. Holiness. You know that people would rather be happy than holy. People don't necessarily want to be holy. They simply want to be happy. And unfortunately, that happens in the church too. But there's a big difference, okay? Big difference. The word holy trips people up because to them it sounds arrogant, right? If you say you want to be holy, they think, oh, goody two-shoes. You think you're better than us, right? When we fail to live up to our standards, then people just jump all over you. But being holy, we have to understand, is far, far from being proud. In reality, the desire to be holy comes with the spirit of deep humility because we recognize that we really aren't very holy. Holiness or purity simply means we desire to emulate the life of Jesus. And we know it doesn't happen overnight. And so it brings us to the other key words. What are those words? It says, walk with him. They walked with him in holiness. The vitalized Christians in Sardis walked with Jesus. They understood that they needed to walk side by side with Jesus in their dark and immoral world. Not simply because the world was dark, which it is, but their own hearts needed work. Their own hearts were not always pure. For this reason, Paul challenges the Galatian Christians. He says, walk by the Spirit, same thing, walk with Jesus, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So he's talking about what is within you, all those temptations that try to trip you up. You know, today in our culture, to go on the outside again, it's just normal to talk about, for example, sleeping around. It's not a big deal. They say, well, it's your life, it's your choice. People will think you a bit strange if you choose to remain sexually pure until marriage. Okay, I'm talking to young people. People today think you're a little bit strange if you decide to be sexually pure until marriage. And you go, what? That's a little weird. That's a little narrow. We have to put up with this kind of understanding. And so Christian teens must put up with unpopular choices. You have to work against a stream of culture that is tolerant of almost everything. Because there's this very little right or wrong in our culture anymore, right? So they tolerate everything from drunkenness to sexual immorality to everything lewd and crude. And believe it or not, but this is the exact same pressure that the people in Sardis and the other churches we talked about, this is the exact same pressure that they faced and sucked up some of these churches. If you follow Jesus, you are clearly in a minority. And you would most likely, back in the first century, be ostracized because of your desire to follow Jesus and live a holy life. And we have pockets of that even today. The dead in Sardis, the dead Christians in Sardis, they gave in to the loose values of their culture out of fear. And we face similar fears, don't we? So maybe I'm talking to teenagers, but all of us. You all want to fit in? Yeah, you all want to fit in. You fear rejection. You fear being unpopular. You fear not being cool. You fear the ridicule of your friends. But when you live in fear instead of walking with Jesus, you are not very free. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you alive. It might be unpopular, but I'll make you truly alive. But for the person who walks with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, God produces in that person the character of Jesus. He gives you the desire to follow him, to be like him. So Paul goes on to say in Galatians about the characteristics of Jesus, and he simply calls it the fruit. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the characteristics of spiritual freedom and not living in fear. And those are the real characteristics of being truly alive. Fitting in will eventually bring you down. But when you walk with Jesus, you live in spiritual freedom. You know, in 1975, there was a researcher by the name of Roger Hart, and he conducted a really interesting study on the children where children felt safe to play in this area. And so he focused on 86 children in a little town in Vermont. Okay, this is the States, obviously. And he did research on 86 children from the ages of 3 to 12 in the little town in Vermont. And Hart would follow these kids throughout their day, and they documented where the kids went by themselves. And so then he took all that information, and he graphed it, and he mapped it, and he measured the distance of how far these children went and where they were allowed to go or where they allowed themselves to go. And for every age group, for every category. Now, Hart discovered that these kids had remarkable freedom in 1975. So every 4 to 5-year-old traveled unsupervised through their neighborhoods. By the time they reached 10, most of these kids had the run of the entire town. And the kids' parents weren't at all worried about them. Now, several years ago, 2014, so that's quite the span there, he went back to the same town in Vermont to document the children that he had originally surveyed and tracked back in the 70s. And when he asked the new generation of kids to show him where they now played alone, he was completely floored. Hart said, "They just didn't have very far to take me. They just kind of walked around their property, around their yards." In other words, this huge circle of freedom on the maps had grown just really tiny, where before these kids roamed the neighborhoods and the parents felt completely safe doing that. Now, in 2014, these kids, the children of the adults now, they could only go so far in their little neighborhoods. So Hart added, there is no free range outdoors. Even when the kids are older, parents now say, I need to know where you are at all times. But what's odd about this, he says, is that the town is no more dangerous than it was in 1974. Okay, that's an important thing to remember here. This town was no more dangerous than it was in 1974. There's literally no more crime in that town than there was way back in 1974, but the whole perception, of course, has changed 40 years later. So why has the invisible leash between the parent and the child tightened so much in those 40 years? And he basically says it comes down to one thing. Fear. Fear. Fear paralyzed the families that there was this leash that got 1 foot long. Now, I'm not here to tell you about this for sociology or how to raise your families or anything like that, okay? My point is this. If we walk in fear of what the world thinks so you fit in, you're going to lose your freedom, okay? When you walk in fear of not being in or included, you will lose your freedom. And you will be on a tighter and tighter leash. But when we walk and keep in step with the Holy Spirit, God brings to you a bounty of spiritual fruit, where hopefully you will grow and mature, that you will be a light to your world. Not living by fear, but in boldness, not timidity, as Paul told Timothy, but in love and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the characteristics that God will allow to grow in you and outside, and you will experience far beyond what you would imagine and where God will take you and to do things that you would never imagine. Right? Why? Because it's a God thing. We don't live in fear. We don't live in prison anymore. God's forgiven you, and He can transform you. And so as you walk with Jesus, that's when you discover true spiritual freedom and boldness. Now, I mentioned three vital signs, and by the way, there are many more. So we could be here all day. Okay? I mean, I could mention a few other things. There's a vital sign of unity. You desire to live at peace and in reconciliation with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's a vital sign. That's a vital sign. That's a whole subject in itself. You live in love in spite of our sin. There is the vital sign of compassion. Do you have compassion for the lost? Do you have the heart of Jesus for souls who are not in the kingdom? That's another one. Whole nother sermon. Perhaps if you hear these vital signs, you think, what? Pastor Dan, I don't measure up. These are impossible vital signs. I can't do these things, maybe you're thinking. I feel completely inadequate. And you know what? You'd be right. I feel that way. In your own power, these would be impossible. You can't do it in your own power. So that takes us to where we began at the beginning. Login, username, password, J-E-S-U-S. So we have to say hello to ourselves and say, don't forget, it all comes through Jesus. Jesus never said to you, you know, Jeffrey, Allie, just suck it up. Right? He didn't say, suck it up. Pull up your bootstraps. Ask your parents what that means. They know about that. Okay? Pull up your bootstraps. Try harder. Just go be alive. Just go be happy. Jesus doesn't say that. What does he say? He always invites you to himself. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You listen to that verse, and you go, wow, I can actually exhale. I can, it's not about me. It's about Jesus feeding into my life as we trust him. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me. This is just like the walking image. Yoke, side by side, right? Walking with Jesus, keeping the step of the Holy Spirit. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's better. It's all about Jesus. So, we started the morning witnessing the baptism of Jeffrey and Allie. They were plunged into water, which represents the plunge into the grace of God. Remember that. A plunge into the grace of God to empower them. We're not asking them to try harder, but trust Jesus. Come to Jesus and trust him. So maybe you've witnessed this, and you haven't quite heard this before. You thought it was about earning your way, but it's not. You can't earn your way. It's about trusting in Jesus, confessing, Lord, we are sinners, and we are in prison. And without your saving grace, I cannot be saved. The good news is, Jesus says, if you confess in your heart that Jesus is Lord, admit your sin, and surrender your life to him, you can live in spiritual freedom. So if you've never done that, I challenge you. I encourage you. That's a gift for you to receive and to trust him. Don't delay. It's not about being better than the rest of everyone else. That's why I just want to emphasize, when you come to a baptism, you see these candidates and the focus appears to be on them, but it's not about them, it's about Jesus. They happen to be ones who made the decision to follow Jesus, and that's why we give him the glory and praise. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Let's be quiet for a moment. And may the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you're not sure how to form it in your lips or in your mind, and you know this is a decision you need to make to follow Jesus. And maybe you could pray a prayer like this, Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible love that was talked about today. I admit that I have committed treason against you. I don't want to be in prison anymore. And so I surrender my life to your incredible gift of grace and receive your forgiveness. And I choose to confess you as Lord and King of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. And so if you've prayed that prayer, don't be private about it. Talk to someone you trust, and we'd love to talk to you here. Lord, we close this time in prayer, Lord, and we just pray that you will use your word to transform, that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team is just going to close us off in a few songs of worship, and then we'll be done.